Let me just make one more announcement. If you'd like to be a member here, and if you don't know if you're a member or not, then you're probably not a member here. If you'd like to be a member of Ridgeview Bible Church, we're going to have a new members class on October 25th with the elders after the service. So that's the last week of the month, and our elders will stay here, and we'll have that right in here. And if you need childcare, if you let me know ahead of time, we can arrange that. But it'll be right here, right after the service. Not terribly long, but we go over really pertinent things, but we would like you to let us know beforehand if this is something that's on your heart. If you'd like to do this, maybe you can give me a call or call the church, let us know, let one of the other elders know that you'd like to become a member. All right, so Romans chapter 5, and it's a big text, verses 12 through 21. It says, the Word of God says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray again. Father, really, really powerful, really hard to understand sometimes concepts in these three paragraphs, but wonderful truth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see a bit of them this morning. And so that in the hearts of your people, we might rejoice in the wonderful things that you've done and are doing in our life. And in the hearts of those who don't yet trust you, I pray that you would help them to see with real clear eyes that we can be made righteous through one man, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help me here, Father, to just kind of be invisible, kind of just point people to you and let them see your truth so that your truth would nourish their greatest needs. I pray for this time as we rejoice and exult in the gospel. And I pray for clarity and for your Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no doubt about it. These three paragraphs are complex, and they take a great deal of work, of effort to understand. And, you know, I know there's a temptation just to kind of like read it and move on. You know what I mean? Just, hey, this is too hard. This requires effort. And so I just read it and keep going. And it would be easier, I admit, to just avoid the hard questions that this text brings up. And it brings up many, like beside the fact that you have to actually work to see his main idea. But many questions here, like what does he mean by sin is not counted where there is no law? Or what does he mean by death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam? And then you could just wonder the practical import of this. You know, like, how do these truths that I see here help me in my life? How does this complex theological thing here before me, these three paragraphs, how does that make my Monday different? Or if you're more critical than that, and some are very critical, you might even say, these things don't even make sense, I'm not going to bother with them. But I think it's worth the effort, I really do. You know, I could go out right now and I could check the oil in my car in these white pants, and I can come back and my hands would be probably clean. You know, I can do that with a paper towel, I'm pretty good at it. I can check the oil. Maybe a couple other surface level engine things. But I can't get into that engine without getting my hands dirty. You know what I mean? If I'm going to do something serious below the surface level to my car, I'm going to have to get dirty. I'm going to have to do work. And we're going to have to get our hands dirty here and do the hard work if we're going to get into this engine and see what's here. But the result is worth it because we will see the wonderful things that are here. Specifically, if we're going to grasp with depth what it means that Christ's righteousness was imputed to me, given to me, if I'm going to get that, and that's an absolutely precious truth central to the message of the good news. If I'm going to get that, then we have to put our grubs on and really get at this, really work. These paragraphs are mightily important. It's the internal theological framework of the gospel. This is Paul explaining what the gospel and God's plan of redemption is all about. And so I'm convinced that as we put our hands to this, and we try to get this, God's grace in Christ to us will be all the more sweeter. And so I think it's worth it to spend some time here. The paragraph begins with a conjunction, and that leads us to what comes before it, right? When it says therefore, it kind of points back to what has come before. And I think we should first just try to figure out how they're related, how the truth that he gives us in this text is related to what comes before. And I think how it's related is that it answers a huge potential objection that somebody might have, all right, as they get into this and start thinking this through. The big idea of Romans 5, 1 through 11, and really all of Romans, from verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, all the way back to Romans 1:18. The big idea is that people are made right before God, they're justified only on the basis of faith in Christ and the basis of Christ's death and sacrifice for us. Christ's death and sacrifice makes us righteous before God, and we're justified as we trust in Christ. It's a big idea of Romans. And so an objector could wonder how this single act, Christ on the cross, how this one act by this one person could just settle the issue for millions and millions of people throughout the ages. How can people of every age be made right before God by the act of one man? God-man. And I think that's what Paul set out to answer in verses 12 through 21. And he does that by comparing two representatives. Adam, our first representative, and Christ, our second. And so in this passage we have a complex argument that leads us to a wonderful reality. The argument, in a nutshell, I'll just give it away here, is that every person is identified with our first ancestor, Adam. And Adam, in his role of being the first representative, plunged the human race into sin and death. And we're all under the same condemnation of Adam, because of Adam. Not just because of my individual sinning, but deeper than that, because I'm in Adam. He represented us. And that is an important truth to understand, because that truth helps us grasp the wonderful reality that all of us who trust in Christ are righteous. Not because of our individual acts of righteousness or our individual goodness, but because we're in Christ. Today we're just going to kind of see the big picture. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish, the big picture. There's way more than one sermon can handle here. But I had to read it all because it's all connected. And we're going to linger here in these truths for a few weeks. And my hope in doing that is not that simply that you will know deep stuff about God. All right, this is deep, no doubt. I do want you to know this. I do want you to know these deep things about God. But knowing just for the sake of knowing is useless. It's academic. I want you to know these things because seeing wonderful things about God, when coupled in your heart with faith in God, stokes in your heart a deep affection for the one who has made you right in God. And I want you to know and even to feel what it means when he says, when sin abounded, grace did all the more abound. That's the reality. That's real life. And I want you to see it and hear it and even to feel God's grace to you in Christ. We have to connect our theology with our reality or it's not helpful. One way to help us do that, and that we're going to do today, to connect the theology with real life, is by hearing how this works itself out in a real life. Today we're going to do that. We're going to hear at the end of this sermon, somebody else is going to come up here and share how in her life, grace abounded in Christ all the more and is continuing to abound. That's how we're going to end. But before we get there, let's just get our grubs on and dive in. Paul begins the argument by going back to the very beginning of human history. All right? As he goes back to the ultimate issue of our sin nature, the ultimate source of our problems with God, right back to Adam, the first man created in God's image, who rebelled against God. He says in verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now when he says just as, right in the beginning, it looks like he's going to compare two things. And he is. But you have to keep reading to get that comparison, because he kind of starts it and then waits till verse 18 to really introduce the other side of that comparison. And I think he does that because he really wants to make clear what this side looks like. What he's comparing Adam and Christ, and he wants you to know what this looks like, what being in Adam looks like. So he spends some time here. He wants to be very clear. He wants us to know what it means when he says, death spread to all men through one man. Now, as I was studying this, I began by asking a really hard question. What did Paul mean by the last three words in verse 12? Because all sinned. There are two possibilities, two ways people have read this. You know, when he says, because all sinned, some people think he means, well, here, does it mean that when Adam sinned and death entered the world through his sin that and death spread to all men, that it spread to all men because they themselves followed Adam's example and they themselves sinned? Like, as if he was our kind of leader and we just followed after him? Or does it mean that death spread to all men because when Adam sinned in Adam? You see the difference there? One way it's like he's just our leader and we followed his example. And that's why we're condemned. And the other way, it actually looks like he's saying we're condemned in Adam. Because when Adam sinned, we were identified with him and we sinned. Now I have to admit, there's a part of me that wanted this to mean the former, not the latter. I mean, there's a part of me, maybe because of my Western worldview that highly esteems individualism, that wants to believe and see verse 12 as saying, death spread from Adam to all men and to me because I sinned. My individual sin is why. And there he's putting the clause in. This isn't because Adam did this. You did this too. There's a part of me that wants to see that and make it say that. Because I can just say, you know, what Adam did is his business before God, right? I mean, I wasn't there in the garden. He made his choice. How would God look at me through Adam, right? I mean, how could God, in all fairness, look at me and say you're condemned because your father Adam sinned and plunged the human race into death and darkness? There's an injustice in me and an unfairness in me that cries out that can't be. I wasn't there. That was, you know, the dude didn't even wear clothes. Why I'm not identified with him? And a lot of people read it that way. They read it that this is about the individual sin. But there are strong and compelling reasons to see That's not at all what Paul means. He is actually saying, all sinned in Adam. You can see that from the grammar. The plain way to understand the phrase, because all sinned, when you consider the Greek grammar, is because all sinned when Adam sinned. That's clear in the tense that he used there. But since you don't know Greek, most of you, perhaps a more compelling to you would be to see that that's the only possible way to make sense of Paul's argument. In other words, if Paul is not saying, when he says, because all sinned, if he's not saying, because all sinned in Adam when Adam sinned, and that's why death reigns, if he's not saying that, his argument unravels. It doesn't make sense. Here, let me try to show you that. You know, and if Paul is anything, he's coherent. So just look at these two things. First, the argument he is clearly tying us to Adam, is he not? I mean, if you just read this plainly, doesn't it look like he's tying us to Adam and his sin? Doesn't it look like he's tying our death to Adam's death? I mean, look at verse 15. He does it explicitly. Many died through one man's sin or trespass. So this is a crucial point of his argument. And in verse 12, he can't be saying that death spread to all men because of their individual sins, even though we individually sin, of course. But if he meant that, it would undermine his thesis. Are you following me? What he is teaching is that death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. He represented us, and therefore his condemnation is our condemnation. So that's the first point. He's making it that it makes it clear because he's tying it together. Second, in the end game of this argument, you know, the thing he's trying to do here is to prove that all believers are righteous in Christ. Okay, that's what he's actually after here. And he wants us to see that we are right in Christ, not because of our individual acts of righteousness, or by following an example of someone who is righteous, namely Christ. But we are righteous entirely because of the actions of another, because of Christ. So in verse 18, he says, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And he's pairing these two together, these everyone died in Adam, not because they followed his example, because they're in Adam. And everyone is alive in Christ, not because they follow his example, but because they're in Christ when they trust in him. Do you see how he's doing that there? And so I think he's clearly teaching that death spread to Adam, death spread to all men, because when Adam sinned, I sinned. And there's some mystery here. I know that. I know it's hard to understand how God could look at me as identified in my first ancestor. Of course, the older I get, the more comfortable I am with mystery. There are just things that are higher than I get. But what is clear to me is that God sees Adam as our first representative. And when he rebelled, I rebelled. And his condemnation is my condemnation. So Adam is like a representative for the human race, like a negotiator standing up front, and he made the decision, a tragic decision for us all that condemns us. Now, you know, I know that you could hear that, and if you're listening, if you're paying attention, you haven't tuned out, there could be a rising objection in your heart of fairness, right? Like, how could that be fair? If I told my younger kids, you're older brother today really messed up, and that's why you're grounded. I mean, I'm sure there'd be a rising objection there. They'd still be grounded. I don't care. Why would God condemn me because of the actions of my first ancestor? How could that be just? That's a hard pill to swallow, especially for us Westerners, because we so treasure individualism. How could that be fair? Now, before we get too upset with this, let me just like throw two more thoughts into the mix, okay? That might help. One more important than the other. First, and less important, I think, to this argument at least, Paul has already made it clear that we're all individually guilty. All right? So it's not as if he's saying we're guiltless except for what Adam did, We can't read Romans 5, 12 through 21 like Romans 1, 18 through 3:20 doesn't exist. He's made the case comprehensively, all of man guilty before God because of their sin. So we're not talking about I'm guiltless except that I'm in Adam. I'm guilty because I'm in Adam. And that's the point here. He's talking about a deeper guilt, a deeper reason for condemnation than even our own individual sinning. And that is that we're in Adam, who as our representative led us into death. That's the first thing to throw in there to answer the unfairness objection. Second, and I think more important, we shouldn't be too hasty to reject as unfair the concept of one man standing as our representative, should we? Should we be all upset that God is looking at one man and allowing him to be our representative? I don't think so. And I don't think so because that's exactly the pattern he used to justify everyone who will stand before God as right before him. One man represented all of us. And everyone who trusts in that man, in Christ, will stand guiltless before God. Not because we followed him with good deeds. I mean, trusting him means following him. Don't misread that understanding. But it's not like he led the way and set our example. We're going to stand in his righteousness. In other words, his righteousness will be our righteousness. God will look at him. God will look at us through Christ. And so I don't think we should be really upset that God used this pattern. This is a redeeming pattern. This is the pattern. And it's not fair. I get that. It's not fair that Jesus Christ, the only righteous person ever, died a guilty sinner on a cross. That's not fair. And it's not fair, as we count fairness, that I'm counted right in him because of that. But it is just and it is gracious. And that is God's love for us manifested in Christ. Do you follow where I'm coming from here? This is really good news. And it should be sweet to us because this is what gives us hope. Let's read verse 17 again. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, he's comparing two representatives. But he's not saying they're the same. In some ways they're the same, but not in others. And next week we'll unpack those details more. But for today, I want us to see how comparing Adam and death with Christ and life helps us see all the more clearly how good Christ is and how gracious God is. I mean, how does he accomplish this through comparison? But comparing two things often gives us perspective, doesn't it? I mean, just the other day I was on a hillside glassing, looking through binoculars at a deer. You don't ask me why. I just like deer. And so I was looking at this deer and he was really pretty. And I thought it was a good sized deer. It didn't have antlers, so I didn't know, but I thought, man, it's a pretty deer. I want to get to know this deer. And along comes another deer and stands right beside the first deer. And I realized that the first deer was really small. At 500 yards, a deer without spots looks big and tasty. But when that other deer comes along, right, the comparison helps me see how small the first one was and how big the second one is. Do you see the comparison? And I think that's what he's trying to do here. Here, Adam and his legacy adds perspective to our understanding of Christ and his work on the cross for us. If we're just glassing at grace, like we're just looking at grace through the binoculars, it looks good on its own, I admit. It looks beautiful. But when we see it set up right next to the condemnation that we have in Adam, oh, it is all the more sweet to us. It is all the more beautiful. Christ is all the more beautiful to us because at the end of the day, Christ undid every bad thing Adam did. Adam plunged the world into death. Christ rescues us from death and makes us alive. Adam brought condemnation to the world. Christ brought justification. Adam made us enemies with God. Christ has made us friends. Adam made us sinners. Christ makes us righteous. Sin reigned in death because of Adam, and because of our sin too. Grace reigns in life because of Jesus Christ. Grace abounds all the more because of Christ. Adam brought what seemed like certain defeat to all of us. Christ has won our everlasting, sure victory. Now, why should this matter to you? I think it should matter because in reality, this is my story and this is your story too. Half of this story is true no matter what you believe about Christ. Even if you're not in Christ, half of the story is true. We are in Adam. And all who are trusting in Christ are in Christ. So this is my story. This big theological general reality is exactly what my little specific reality looks like. I was condemned without hope. I had only death and condemnation to look forward to. That was hanging over my head. I was fully in Adam. My first ancestor. Death reigned over my life like a king. And then came the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And in the same way that I was condemned in Adam, in Christ, I am justified. Death doesn't reign over me like a king anymore. It is defeated. Grace reigns. Grace through Jesus Christ, the King, reigns. And that has profoundly changed my life. But don't take my word for it alone. We'll dive into this more. I know there's a lot more here, and we'll come back to it. But not today, but we'll come back to it. But now, what I want us to do, right before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is I want to invite Nadine Huffman to come here and share how death once reigned in her life, and now how Christ reigns. And so we can hear how this huge theological reality affects real life. And so before Nadine comes here, let's pray together. And give